Okay, we'll have our opening scripture this morning. I was going to ask a question about if anyone had had any encounters this week of any spiritual battles that might have caused you to lose your peace. Would that verse apply to anybody in the house here today this week? Anybody lose your peace briefly, perhaps?
Yeah.
Oh, imagine what I rung today. They're not having what?
Compassion.
Oh, compassion. Yes. Well, it requires everything within us sometimes to have the compassion that the Lord would have us function in. And it's part of call to be a servant. It's where we have to die. We really have to die to ourselves in order for that to be released. And sometimes I think people get really busy and they're all involved in their own things, and it's hard to find that time to reach out and show that same care and compassion for others. But yes, Jesus said too that in the last days that there would be fear and a lack of love. And he said when he returned, would he find such faith on the earth? So we're responsible and accountable for our own walk and not in others. But it doesn't mean that we are not blind to what's going on around us either, because it helps us to ask the Lord to stir that up, and especially in the believer community where the Holy Spirit indwells all of us as believers, for people to have a greater awareness and more of a sensitivity to him when he wants to have us involved with someone else. Okay, we ready for the opening scripture? I didn't tell you where it was yet, but I was talking about peace. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. I like this. If this doesn't make you happy and glad today, I'm just going to go sit down. Romans 16:20. And I remember quite a few years ago, there was a song that we did. It was, I don't know if it's still in the computer or not, but, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." Stomp, stomp, right? You know that, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, that was good, because if you've never lost your peace, then you can't appreciate a song like that. But the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And on the one hand, Colossians 1:13 says that God has already delivered us from the power of darkness. So that tells me that to the believer, we are free in the sense that he has no power or no authority over us anymore. We don't live under his authority or his rulership, if you will. He's the God of this world, the unsaved. So in that sense, he's already been crushed into defeat by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So from the long term, he's been defeated. But he uses tactics of deception, lies, or whatever to say things or try to do things to influence us. And sometimes it happens. It doesn't have to, but it does. And so this is a wonderful reminder that when we come to our spiritual senses and realize who it is that's behind trying to steal my peace, I can just squash him like a bug. Oh, that just gives me such joy. Because he's not jelly yet, you know, but it won't be long. And so, to you today, let this be a reminder that he has no place in our lives. He has no say in the matter. And we've often talked about writing the name of Jesus on the bottom of our shoes, haven't we? Because you see, he's been cursed to crawl in the dust of the earth all the days of his life. But every once in a while, he likes to turn his head over and try to look up to see what havoc he can create. Well, that's when your foot comes down. You know, when the Beatles sang the song about Maxwell's silver hammer came down upon his head? Nah, they had it all wrong. It's when the blood of Jesus came down upon him and the power of Jesus came down and totally stripped him of his power and his authority. And it just takes our words speaking that and reminding him. And then he says, and I have this in the Amplified, and the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. When you realize that your peace, maybe it's been messed with a little bit, but he can't really take it unless you just totally lose it and he becomes the temporary custodian of your peace. But you can take it back immediately if you so choose to. So always remember that. You can crush him that quick. And you have to, because if he gets your peace, he'll go for your joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if he gets your joy along with your peace, he's got you in a very vulnerable place. But don't let him. You can do something about it. That right quickly. And enjoy God's grace in the meantime to keep you covered. Yes, Peggy, I know you wanted to say something. I saw your hand.
Yeah.
It's a joy to see children and grandchildren and just basking in a wonderful, spiritually healthy climate to thrive.
Amen.
Yes, amen. When we were worshiping with El Shaddai, I got to thinking about how we're living in a generation when so many people think that Christians shouldn't have anything, that we should be the poorest people in the world. And if they only knew what that word meant, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the God of more than enough. He's not the God of El Cheapo. Okay, he's El Shaddai for a reason.
Amen.
And that's the Father who has given all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life, he's given it. Everything that pertains to godliness, he's already given it. Oh my, what a wonderful promise that is. And as we continue on our message on being a servant, we've looked at this from so many perspectives and angles that now we're getting to the place where really soon we're going to be talking about the rewards. Of sometimes your life can seem like you've just given it and given it and given it to others and it hasn't seemed to have made a difference, but that's really not true. When you sow your life into the lives of others, they become part of your fruit, the fruit of your life, the fruit of your ministries. And that's very precious. Because look at what happened when Jesus poured his life into each one of us. All through the countless generations almost, all the Jesus people, filled with the Holy Spirit, carry his name, Christian, Christ-like ones. And all those that have gone before us and all those that will go after us, there is nothing more honorable than to serve the Lord in all the different gifts, the skills, the talents that he's given us to work with, to be a blessing to others. The other side of this now is the cost. We haven't talked much about the cost, but there is one. And the cost is, the whole world sees us on a stage with the floodlight shining. And so they're very quick. If we should slip up and stumble in their sight, and they spot it just like that. So, because they don't understand forgiveness, they don't understand reconciliation, they don't understand repentance, they don't understand who the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ really is. And so as we continue to be faithful, keep walking our walk, doing what God has called us to do, that's where the favor and the blessings continuously manifest in our lives, is being faithful. I know for sure I've not always done everything right. I'd be the first to say so. But I endeavor to be faithful. That I can say without pride is the truth. Upright walking, Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, or in righteousness, or in truth, he shall serve me. And it has to do with integrity. And also notice that my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Faithfulness is really important. Our walk should be consistent every day. If you start having a bad day, stop it before it takes all day to get out of it, because you can. Because the Lord might want to use you 5 minutes from now. He might give you a word for somebody. He might put somebody in your heart to pray for, somebody you hadn't even thought of maybe in several years. But if you're in that, I'm having a bad day and I'm enjoying every minute of it, no, you're not. You're just looking for fellowship. Those three people always that show up at your pity party, me, myself, and I. They are so faithful. You just want to run them off with a stick. Gently. In love. But the scripture tells me something about the Lord, is that our walk doesn't escape his attention. If we screw up, the enemy points that out and tries to bring condemnation. But God also sees that and he offers reconciliation. And there's a huge difference. Because the blood has already been applied on the mercy seat in heaven. You've got to get up, get over it, and get on with it. Get up, get over it, and get on with it. There's a life to be lived. And it's a much higher quality of life than things that we knew before we knew him. But he says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Fellowship. Fellowshipping with God. Faithfulness helps to develop that walk with him. That fellowship with him. Because it's kind of hard to be in and out of this thing and not be consistent and call that fellowship. That would be a broken marriage. It would be like a dysfunctional family if Christians were that way with the Lord. So that's why these scriptures are important. Being consistent and doing what's right even if nobody else notices. Don't wait until everybody's watching to do right. Endeavor to do it right all the time. That's a good goal to set. So that if we have a higher goal, then if you fall a little short of the mark, it's still better than had you not tried at all. And remember, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives every day, molding us and conforming us more into the likeness of Christ. So doing what's right is always right. I've also discovered in this world without Christ, doing what's right may get you in trouble sometimes. But if you know what your motive is, if you know why you're doing right, that will always be right with God and his favor, will open doors in your life that you didn't think were possible. So our rewards are for the here and now as well as the sweet by and by. There are rewards now. His favor, His blessing, the doors of opportunity He opens to us, promotions, raises in the natural sense, our jobs, things that we do to bless others, that doesn't escape His eye. This one's a little more discerning from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. When Jesus said this, it sounds really rough and coarse, but it's so important that the tone of His voice must have been just straight up with people. If you want to follow Me, it's going to be like this. No one can serve two masters. That's really important. Did you ever have two supervisors on a job and try to keep them both happy? Or were you the in-between that caught it from both sides? Well, Jesus said no one can serve two masters, for either He will hate the one and love the other. He'll pick favorites. Whichever master shows Him the most favor will be the one that he gravitates after or would follow after naturally. And the one that holds His feet to the fire, He'd have nothing to do with him. He's too hard. Remember the guy that said Jesus was a hard master, He was a taskmaster, hard to follow? No, He isn't. He will hate the one and love the other, or else He will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an old English word, but it means wealth, riches, or worldly things. There's nothing in there that says it's not wrong to have those things, is there? Did you see that it was wrong to have those things?
No.
No, it isn't. But if our motive and purpose in life is to gain all of those things rather than to gain Christ, then there's a loyalty issue. And if that's all we work for, it's all we strive for, is to gain the wealth of this world, how will that profit us on the other side of your last breath? Remember the guy that made a deal with Peter? Somehow he taught God into letting this guy bring one suitcase into heaven. So he went through all his belongings, and knowing he was going to die, and he packed this great big suitcase and filled it with gold. He got to heaven, and Peter said, "What do you got in that bag?" And he says, "Well, you told me God said it was okay that I could bring one bag. So here I am with my one bag." Peter said, "So what do you got in there?" He said, "It's gold." And Peter like to fell over laughing. He says, "Pavement? You brought pavement up here? You foolish man. We walk on that stuff." And it really illustrates who or what we follow after, because we all have shepherds. We all follow something or someone. But the gist of this is, once we declare Him Lord and Lord of our lives, that means now He owns us. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, that we've been bought, we've been purchased, so we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Contrary to Facebook and all the important selfies that people like to post, and those are very nice, and they're nice with our families and our kids and our grandkids, but my gosh, there's more important things in the world than a selfie. So get over it. Oh, I just love these notes. Give Jesus first place and Satan will have no place. That's really good. I wrote that in red so I'd remember it. Give Jesus first place and Satan will have no place. It's hard to do that 24/7, isn't it? And it's a challenge. But if we've decided that he's the one we're going to follow, then we've made a right choice. And eventually the Holy Spirit chips off all of those stony edges, pride particularly. I can handle it. I can wing it. I'm good. I got this. Got it covered, Jesus. I'm all set. Don't mess with me. I'm good. We know all the phrases, don't we? Well, this just kind of throws it right back at us. Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's a hard verse too, because that tells me that he's very observant of what we do. Not to condemn us, not to find fault with us, but to show us by the Holy Spirit that our priorities need tweaking. So don't look at this as something heavy and that the Lord is beating us down with a club, because he isn't. He's just telling us that there's a cost here, but it's worth it. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 6:21. So like the man that went to heaven with a suitcase full of gold, you see, that's where his treasure was. He put all his value in that gold. I can't even imagine the shock on his face when Peter laughed at him. Pavement? You brought pavement up here? Man, I should take him to India. See what's on the pavement in India, if you can find any. Oh my. Here's one for backsliders, people that were once walking with the Lord and maybe have entered a season in their lives where they get angry and upset with God, which I don't think bothers God at all. He already knew before the foundation of the world that we'd cop an attitude sooner or later, at least once. Blame him for something he didn't do. But to stay in that condition is not very healthy spiritually. And when a person is in that condition, the last thing they want to hear coming out of our mouths is, "You need to repent." Then they're the ones that want to whack us. But here's a good example. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter wrote this, and he was an expert in this area, because you remember how he denied Jesus three times, and after Jesus resurrected and had words with Peter about "feed my sheep, feed my lambs," he asked him three times to remind him that he had denied him three times. But Peter says, verses 20 through 22, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," he's talking about believers, "have they escaped, after they have escaped," let's just say after we have escaped. Let's forget about the "they." We don't know who the "they" are. Let's say the "we." Okay? So that this really gets to us. "After we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for us than the beginning." And we got to include "the them," because the word literally says "the them." But we were of them who had a saving knowledge of Christ. "For it would be better for them, had they not known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And it doesn't take much imagination to get a word picture of that. Many of you that have had dogs, you know that's what dogs do. They throw up and go back and eat it. I know, that's as gross as it really is. But think of this. This is the perspective that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, because it's something we can all relate to. If we choose, after tasting of the goodness of the Lord, and we walk away and say, I no longer believe, I no longer want to live my life for Christ, then that's what it's like doing. And it makes a mockery of the cross. It is so, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is so grieved. But I don't get hung up so much in the present condition of the person who was in this mess. I'm more interested in being able to ask the Lord to show me that person's life the way you see it. Because I can't tell if they're in a permanent condition or whether they were just angry and they're in rebellion and eventually they'll come out of it. See, I can't be the judge of that. I know people today that are in this situation. But only God knows whether it's permanent for them, if they've made that choice to undo and throw away the greatest gift of all. And I don't know that. I don't know in their heart, but only the Lord knows those that are His. So that prevents me from thinking badly or angry at them. I do feel compassion and I feel godly sorrow for them, because any one of us could turn our back and walk away. It's that easy. None of us knows what it would take. And we could stay here today in this nice, comfy building and this wonderful, welcoming atmosphere and say, well, I would never do that. Well, look what Peter did. I mean, there's a classic example. None of us really knows. I don't know if I had a gun put to my head if I'd renounce Christ or not. I could say, no, I wouldn't. But if they said, we're coming to whack up your kids with a machete right in front of you, and don't think that's not happening around the world. It's happening today. Some parents are standing there and they're watching their kids get hacked to death with a machete because they refuse to renounce Christ. It's hard for us to get into that mindset because we're not used to it. But our brothers and sisters around the world don't have it so good in many countries, and we're all aware of that. So when Peter talked about having once tasted or experienced this walk and they turn away, we are in no position whatsoever to sit as their judges and try to figure out why it happened. We didn't walk in their shoes. We don't know who they talked to before they made that decision. We don't know what happened. So we're safe to pray for them that the Holy Spirit in them will be the one to begin to change them again from the inside out. Because you see, being a servant is being able to identify with people in the worst of all conditions, spiritually, physically, whatever it takes. Our job is to be there, to be the go-between, if you will, to be that bridge, to bring them back to our right place. And we understand it's the Holy Spirit in us, not our earth suit part of us, but the Spirit in us. We carry His presence. And to not get harsh and judgmental and critical and drive them even further away. Because it's easy to do that. In our zeal. Well, I think we should go on to the rewards now. That was a rough trip. Did divine honor. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor, acknowledge, regard, and bless. What a wonderful promise that is. The fellowship of God, his presence will be with us. So there's an assurance of relationship and fellowship and favor. That's why it's always right to do right, even though there's opportunities not to. I like this. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Can you imagine the 6 billion people on this planet at least, and God said he would honor you? Isn't that amazing? That you could be one of the blessed ones today, that God sought you out today to show you honor for your faithfulness and your walk. I think that's totally awesome. You don't have to look behind door number 3 for your prize. Maybe it's behind door number 1. No, there's no door. It's right there. Acceptance by God. Oh my, thank you for the blood. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. Romans 14, 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. But to be acceptable by God is a plus. You can't go wrong with that. Knowing that we've been accepted in the Beloved, that is written, and it comes by making him Lord of our lives. It comes by being born again. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, and accepting that and receiving that for myself, I've now been accepted by the Lord, and so have you. He didn't turn us away. He's never turned us away, even before we were saved. It's so important to remember that with our unsaved friends. God's not turned them away. They just haven't turned to him yet. Isn't that awesome? He hasn't turned them away. An inheritance. Ooh. Oop. An inheritance. Oh, how many weeks did we spend talking about that, Sue, downstairs from Ephesians? Our inheritance. Huge subject. But here it is, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Oh my, I got to go to the next page for all the notes that God would have. Imagine that. But I will. Therefore, as the elect of God, and today you could say you're honored to be the chosen frozen, right? We're thawed out in here. The elect of God, holy and beloved. Now this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. And what's happening is God is revealing his heart to you about you and how he feels about you. Those are the words to pay attention to. How does God see you? What's in his heart towards you? These things are in his heart towards you. Number one, he's chosen you out of this world. He predetermined that you would be saved. And you chose his plan of salvation. Holy and beloved. So you don't have to try to be holy. You are holy. That means consecrated, set apart for God to use, because we're talking about being servants, serving him. Put on tender mercies. You see, Marge, when you talked about compassion this morning and how you see that kind of diminishing, there's a call for us to be accountable for whether we ourselves show compassion to others. And sometimes we may not outwardly seem to receive anything back for that. But it's not for us to look for those things to come back from a person. But faithfulness in it will produce something coming back to us from the Father. Put on tender mercies. It's like getting up and putting on nice clothes for the day. This is how we should dress ourselves every day when we get up. Put on tender mercies. Not just mercy because we have to. Tender means we care. Tender means we can relate, we can identify. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Some of you might recognize some of these as the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. They're very similar. Long-suffering, that means, actually they put that the other way around so it don't sound so bad. It means suffering long sometimes. That's not fun to talk about words like that, is it? But you know, there are times when we do. And it may take a long time. But you have to be in it for the long haul. God is. He didn't quit. He didn't give up on us. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another or ought, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I told you about what happened at the funeral I did a couple of weeks ago. And I had made mention about funerals and weddings bring out the best and the worst in people, and oftentimes in families. And word was about at that place where people hadn't talked to each other in years, family people. And I had made mention that why wait and let 20 years go by and not have any communication with the person or even offer them reconciliation when Jesus offered us reconciliation? And don't wait 20 years. Well, the young man's dad and I talked later that afternoon, and he said, I heard those words and I called somebody that I had had a bad business deal 20 years ago and we've never spoken since. And he reconciled. That quick it happened, it changed. That should, and you know what's really cool is this man doesn't profess to be a Christian, so I don't understand why Christians have such a problem forgiving. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, why can't we get beyond our feelings and our flesh? It's just an observation, okay? Because I get invited to be part of the reconciliation process quite often. And I always marvel why all the Word that offers us so many promises and such hope, but we hold back in this area. And what we're really doing is we're hindering God's work in His favor in our lives. It doesn't mean we agree with what somebody's done. It doesn't mean that it's all right. No, it's wrong. But we need to be free. And forgiveness makes us free for God to begin to work in our lives and heal our broken hearts. Forgiveness doesn't mean a license just to continue to do wrong and use us as doormats. But forgiveness is about, I'm not sitting on the judge's throne. That's God's business. My job is to release them. Just release them. So that the Spirit of God can work in me and work in the other person. So it's part of our walk. And My Bible also tells me that if we won't forgive, neither will God forgive us. So that's the flip side of that. So make sure in your dealings, keep a really little itty bitty short list of those. Yes, I know you would like to speak. Yes.
So long, because then it's so much harder. The old nature comes sneaking back in, like, and I just don't want to. Well, if I wait long enough, he'll come back. Or if I wait long enough, it won't make any difference.
Yes, it's like a root of bitterness develops. Yes, you're right. All right. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That was the great commandment. That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength. And we are known by how we display that, or how we demonstrate that. Is that something that people see in our lives every day that makes us different? When Marge talked about noticing a lack of compassion, it's because love is no longer on the front burner with that person or those persons, wherever they're at right now today. But that should be our motive for everything that we do. Glad we're getting near the end? I am. This is hard. It's hard to walk it out consistently if it's contrary to where we've been. But I can tell you that it does get easier. It really does. So that you see everyone the same, no matter what they've done. You see them all the same like God sees them. People that need help. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Oh, there's that song, Cam. Where'd that come from today? You didn't read that. I never shared this with anybody. You didn't see that. See how the Holy Spirit orchestrates parts of these things? A very song that we did this morning comes up in this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not bitterness, not unforgiveness, not a lack of compassion. To which also you were called in one body. And be ye thankful. Yeah, thankful. Thankful for what? The new you. Isn't it nice? You can get up and go look in the mirror and be thankful for that beautiful child of God that you see in the mirror looking back at you. Because you need to see you as he sees you, made in his likeness and his image. The rest of that, admonishing one another, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's really hard to be upset with somebody and praise the Lord, isn't it? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the word says. Praise will lift you out of that heaviness. That's why I like it that we do more than one song of praise in the house. Because it's so edifying, it's so building up, it's so refreshing. And it takes us to the right place where we should be. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And we have a couple more from Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now, sometimes you might not think that your job is important to anyone. Oh, yes, it is. God put you there. And so we're called to do the best that we can possibly do at whatever we do. As working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that's why it's really important not to cop an attitude against an employer. Because if you do, then you're looking at you, your feelings, looking in the flesh, and not looking to realize I'm serving the Lord. And if you look at it in that perspective, that keeps that relationship with authorities over us in a much better place. Because if we get all bent out of shape over them and how they are, that's going to hinder the one relationship that we need to guard the most. And that's the one that's going to matter in the end. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, that's that word if is important, and if you are Christ, because only you know that, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You need to go back to Genesis and read the promises that God made to Abraham and how God promised him that his children would be numberless, more than the sand on the sea, more than the stars in the sky, and all that he would bring into his life. Abraham was very much blessed of the Lord. And because we're in Christ, we've inherited those same promises that came to us by faith. And the last one, Matthew 25:21, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21. So we come to the end of that. But even though we did, it's a lifetime. And I think to me personally, having never heard these words out loud and having sat on this thing since January of 1986, it's wonderful, because it tells me I can look at my spiritual compass and do an evaluation of my life and say, where was I faithful? Where did I miss it? And I can go back to where I missed it, and what did I do about it, or am I still stuck there? Because I want to get beyond it, and I really do want to live a life of expectancy and receive all that God has for me in my life. And I hope that you will as well. So, that being said, we're finished with that. And I would like to pray for those today that want prayer.